We have had many wonderful months. In fact, this entire year, when I've shared studying the book of James. And in fact, this is the 14th sermon that I have shared with you from James. And we remember that James was a half-brother of the Lord, that he was chairman of the elders of the Jerusalem church. And he was writing to people who were scattered because of an intense persecution that came down on them. The extent of that persecution and what that meant is seen in that Paul, remember, he was taking an offering for the Christians in Jerusalem. And he brought the offering to them to help them out. So this wasn't just a little persecution. This was massive and big. And as I was thinking about finishing James with this sermon, I wanted to kind of refresh my thoughts about what James was saying. So I read it through several times, just at one sitting, through the chapters. And I was impressed with the power of his message. There's 108 verses in James, and there's 54 imperatives or commands. So think about it. 54 commands and 108 verses, there's only half the verses don't have a command in them kind of idea. So it's very authoritative. It's very bold. And as I read it, I felt the impact of those imperatives, that he's really serious about what he is sharing. So I put an outline, a little outline in your notes and of James, and I thought it might be good for us to walk through that. First of all, to abide in Christ, and that's what James's theme is, that we would abide. To abide, we must endure trials and temptations. A, we must do it with joy and patience. B, we must do it with wisdom from above. C, we must do it with proper perspective. D, we must do it with an understanding of temptation. And E, we must do it with an awareness of God's goodness. So all of that, he wanted them to understand the perspective of trials. And then number two, he said to abide, we must know that true religion consists of doing and not just hearing. And under that, A, we must be swift to hear. B, we must not be hearers of the word only, but doers of it. And C, we must not show personal favoritism. And D, we must show our faith by our works. So he wanted that. And then three, to abide, we must guard what we say. We must watch what we say. A, we must know the danger of the tongue. B, we must understand the difference between wisdom from above and wisdom from the earth. And there's a lot of people projecting a lot of thoughts today that really are not from above. Number four, to abide, we must not have friendship with the world. We must understand that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. B, we must realize that knowing the right thing to do and not doing it is sin. And then lastly, to abide, we must develop patience, prayer, and love. And under there, we must know what happens to riches in the last days. We must continue to develop patience. C, we must understand the blessing of prayer. And D, we must show love to erring brethren. Now, it is certainly my hope that you will refer many times back to the book of James for the rest of your life, because there are some very powerful nuggets of truth that have been laid out for us there. And this morning, we're going to look at the last two verses. And if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. And As I read those after reading through the letter several times, I thought they were really a fitting conclusion to what all that James had said, the objective of his entire letter. Verse 19 starts out by saying, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, I think it's interesting as I reflect on what Jesus said. You remember he said, whoever does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. That was in John 14:27. Now, in thinking about that, a cross is something that is done to you. Okay, you don't crucify yourself. Somebody else does it to you. And so it's those things that come to us that are out of our control. And it could be troubles. It could be trials. It could be health issues. And James addressed all three of those for these people that were under persecution. But Jesus gave us the key to this whole thing when in John 15:4, when he said, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit in itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So abide means to remain stable or fixed as a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? It means that we're going to to Jesus' lordship and accept all that God allows to come our way, even COVID-19, without panicking, without being afraid, and by trusting him that he's got something that he's doing through all of this. So James wants us to remember that God is faithful and he wants us to be faithful to him no matter what happens. I found this quote this week. It said, success in the Christian life is not measured by the fact that we don't have troubles, but rather how faithfully Jesus and his truth are represented by the way we live. Isn't that true? God didn't promise we weren't going to have troubles. He just promised he was going to be with us and help us through it. So if someone says that it's not worth to be a follower of Christ, and if we help them to continue to trust Christ and not lose hope, then we've turned them back to the truth and they will be forgiven. Now, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the theological term for that is justification. Justification means that God declares us righteous through the work of Jesus Christ, but James is not emphasizing that. On the other hand, when we are willing to submit our mind, our will, and our emotions, and our behavior to the Lord Jesus Christ, then that is called sanctification. Sanctification means that we are learning to trust the Lord in all areas of our life, and that is what James has been talking about. He wants us to be sanctified and to grow in the Lord. So in short, justification means declared to be righteous. Sanctification means we're abiding in that righteousness. Now, James is aware that because of the persecution, some of them were doubting the Lord and some were pulling away. And so he's written this letter to try to encourage them, the other Christians, don't give up on somebody who's losing heart. So let's look at these two verses that he finishes the book with, and the first thing we'll see there is if anyone strays from the truth. I think it's fascinating that verse 19, James 5:19 begins, my brethren. Isn't that something? James uses the word brethren 15 times in this book. So it's absolutely clear that James is writing to Christians that he considers brethren. And so he wants them to continue on with the Lord. So he says, my brethren, if any among you strays, King James uses the word errs, do err from the truth. To stray or to err comes from the Greek word from which we get planet, and it means a wandering body out there. So what he's wanting us to understand is he doesn't want us to be wandering around out there seemingly disconnected to anything. He wants us to be anchored in the Lord. You might want to turn in your Bible to Hebrews 2 And I look at verses 1 to 3, and this captures the same idea that James is talking about here, and as the writer of Hebrews expressed it. Hebrews 2, 1 says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" So James is concerned that he's looking around and some of the people were wandering away. They're just wandering off. They weren't continuing on trusting the Lord. So we learn that he's concerned for us even, that we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't see somebody wander away and not go after them. Now, I think this idea shouldn't surprise us that that could happen. Remember the parable of the soils that Jesus taught? He said some of the seed fell in rocky places and it was received with joy and it sprouted up and it was going well. But he says, when persecution or affliction arises because of the word, it falls away. So that can happen to us as well. And James is specifically has addressed affliction and persecution. Then Jesus taught that we must not focus on the cares of the world. And some of the seed fell on the ground, it was among the thorns. This is a man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choked out the word. So because they were looking at things that they were afraid of, and that it choked out the word. So he says, strays from the truth. It means it is possible to wander away from what the Bible says. Remember in Jesus' prayer in John 17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Sometimes it's kind of hard to figure out what truth is. So I just stopped at that point and thought, do I know anybody that once accepted Christ and believed in the Bible and is now rejecting Christ and his word? Thought of a man, met a lady at church. They had both attended that church for most of their lives. They got married. 10 years later, she divorced him and took their two children and traveled with a rock band all over California. This was from Oregon to California, and there wasn't anything he could do about it. He got to see his kids 2 weeks a year. A couple years later, he met another gal at church, and as they developed a relationship, they got married. 2 years into the marriage, he realized one day that she was on mainline drugs, and somehow she had put them $80,000 in debt. And I visited with him and talked with him, and he said this, "Christianity for you, glad, but it didn't work for me, and I don't want anything to do with it." Isn't that sad? But God hasn't given up on those people. And he says here in James, "And one turns him back," King James says, "and one converts him." Now, I think it's fascinating who God said ought to turn the person back. He doesn't say, "Send for the elders, and they'll turn him back." When you're sick, he already said, "Send for the elders." But when somebody's fallen away, he says, "One." So that means that anybody in the fellowship, in a way, is to work at turning them back. The danger is that people will reject the Lord biblically, and they go through holes, and then they blame God for that, and they don't want any more to do with it. As you know, I when I'm working on a passage, I meditate on it in the morning, and then when that time is up, I sing a hymn. I would just work my way through the hymn book, one verse, one song at a time. And at the end of that particular day, it was the hymn, "Count Your Blessings." That's 564 in your hymnal. And I think it expresses the idea that James is trying to get us to understand. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, We lived a number of years beside the ocean, and the old salts, I call them, the guys that have been out there fishing most of their life, they would look out there, and if the wind is blowing and there's white caps, they said there's sheep on the ocean, okay? It's tempest tossed, there's sheep on the ocean, okay, of your life. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Verse 2, are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will keep singing as the days go by. Sometimes these crosses feel pretty heavy, don't they? These things that we don't want that have come upon us. When you look to others, verse 3, with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings. Money cannot buy a reward in heaven or your home on high. So the songwriter finishes with verse 4. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. So James is saying, don't give up on them. You've seen somebody going astray. You see somebody leaving Jesus, rejecting his word. Reach out to them and help them. And then second thing that he says in our text is if anyone strays in their lifestyle. I think probably the key verse in all of James is the first chapter in verse 22 when it says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. I was surprised to find that Proverbs speaks of the same idea and relates it to children. It says, it is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. It's saying the same thing, but it's applied to young people. So remember Jesus when he talked about the wise men? I looked at it in the NIV and it said this, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. It's not enough just to hear it. We've got to do it. So the first objective that he gives us in verse 20, let him know that he who turns a sinner. Now, what is a sinner? And you could go through all the Bible and you could come out with all these different things that are sin. But I think because it's at the end of the book of James that he's saying, do you know of anybody who is not accepting the things that I've shared with you here? And if you reject that, that's the sin he's talking about. And so he wants to strengthen them, their faith, so that they will abide in the Lord. And he says, you turn this sinner, you help that person to turn around, you help that person to gain perspective on the troubles and trials that are coming their way. Now, it's interesting, he says, if you help a sinner from the error of his way, it identifies the problem. And the problem is that when we get away from the Lord, we reserve for ourselves the right to decide what is right and wrong. Don't we see that going on in our world all over the place? People are deciding for themselves what is right and what is wrong. And it doesn't matter what the Bible says. This is the way we think it ought to be. Peter said, you know, we're just like sheep and we're continually going astray and we need to be brought back. Think about it. If we bring a person back, it says we've saved their soul. Now, remember in Genesis 2 and verse 7 that God made the man out of the dirt, and then he breathed into him the breath of life. And then it ends by saying, and the man became a living soul. So the soul is that which lives in this body that is the real me. The soul, your soul is the real person that is with you. And so James is concerned about their soul, that would be turned back. And then he says it will save them from death, that soul from death. And that's significant because death means to be separated from. Remember in Genesis, God told Adam, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will die. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they got separated from God right away. They hid themselves from God. There was a breach in relationship that was there. Now, physically, they died 930 years later, but their separation from God, their separation from life, happened when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we need to understand that James' perspective is there's two kinds of death. There's a physical death when we're separated from this world because we're separated from God, who's the source of life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Him was life. Jesus is life. And if we're going to continue in life, we need to accept Jesus. But the problem is that all of us have sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so it's that promise of being in Jesus that gives us the hope. Now, the second death is eternal death, where we are separated from God forever. And you might want to turn in your Bibles to Revelation 2. I'm going to have look at three references in Revelation about the second death. And Revelation 2, verse 11 says it this way, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." That's interesting. James doesn't want them to be hurt by the second death. Revelation 20 and verse 14 is the next one. Revelation 20, 14. "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. And then the final one is Revelation 21, verse 8. He says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving," and this is the people that James would be writing to, "the abominable, the murderers, the immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." James is saying, you're seeing somebody turning their back on the Word. You see somebody with their lifestyle that's going astray from what we know God would have. He's saying, do you understand the urgency of trying to help them to be restored? Because if they're not restored, they've got big problems ahead. Second thing that he says for an objective here, he says that if you can turn them, it will cover a multitude of sins. King James says hide. And so we ask the question, what does it mean to cover a multitude of sins? Well, first of all, I'm going to say it's not referring to the sins that the person has committed. It's not saying this person has got a lot of sins. I believe what it's saying is that God will forgive even a multitude of sins. There's nobody that has sinned so much that God won't accept them. There's no person that was a professor of Christ at one time and has walked away so far that God won't forgive them and bring them back. That's what James is saying. Remember 1 John 1:7 says, "For if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin." So the first thing James is bringing us back to at the end of his epistle is the danger that a person can drift biblically and not agree with the Word. Second danger is that we can exhibit a willful lifestyle. We're just going to do it because we want to. Martin Luther King once said, "Cowardice asks the question, is it safe? Expediency asks the question, is it acceptable? Vanity asks the question, is it popular? But conscience asks the question, is it right?" We don't like to get involved in helping people that are wandering astray. It's hard work. It's soul searching, and there's battles that come. But Martin Luther King summarized what he said this way, "And there comes a time when we must take a position that is neither safe nor acceptable, nor popular, but one that we must take because it's right. Frances Havergal expressed what James was saying in the song she wrote, and that's Like a River Glorious, and that's page 549 in your songbook if you wanted to follow along. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. It's broader and deeper, God's love for us. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touches the spirit there. Verse 3, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon the dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him wholly, fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. To sum up what James said, I think we could do it this way. Even before we are called away from here to higher service in heaven, may the fruit of our abiding be evident by the way we live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for laying it on James' heart to reach out to these persecuted, suffering Christians. It's fascinating that we've been in this book through the time when we've been going through the COVID-19 thing. And there's a lot of conflicting ideas floating around out there, what we ought to do now. And Father, help us not to be guided by fear. Help us to have wisdom from above, and help us to be creative so that we can find ways to continue to minister through these days. In your name, amen.